Let's take our Bible and turn to Genesis chapter number 3. Genesis chapter 3 in your Bible this morning. And we'll carry on with our study of Genesis chapter 3, looking at the different chronological events taking place in the Bible. And we've looked at the creation, thinking about how God made a perfect world, and what a perfect world that it was, a beautiful world. And didn't stay that way, unfortunately. Isn't it amazing how one moment or one day can change everything? One decision, one moment, one day can change a lot of things. And whether it be a decision to get married, changes a lot in the lives of those who get married. We talked about marriage a little bit last week. But an accident changes things very quickly, changes our outlook, it changes different things like that. A death obviously changes a lot and changes the lives of those who are left behind. And then, of course, a birth changes things in a wonderful way and bringing new addition, new life into families and relationships and so on. And so illness even and a job or the loss of a job, all these different things, they change our life. And they can happen, some of them, very quickly. You can go into work expecting to be working till you retire at the same place and go in and find out that your job was downsized. And different things like that can happen very, very quickly. I think about 9/11. Didn't that change a lot? I don't know about you. I remember where I was when on 9/11. I went to work as usual. And I think my wife phoned and said, "Did you hear what's going on?" And, you know, with just the airplanes flying into the building and so on. And everything changed, not only that day, but ever since that day. Things have been different since 9/11. Border crossing is different than it used to be. Our flights, you go to, catch an airplane, used to be able to go a lot less time at the airport than you do now. But things have changed because of what happened on that day. And of course, safety and security has increased. And, you know, sometimes some of the things that have happened have probably been good things. And sometimes even out of tragic events, good things can take place and good things can happen as a result. We talked about Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2. It was a perfect world, a wonderful world. God made everything in His great wisdom. He made everything in His perfection. But we don't live in that world today. And so people would say, well, what happened? What happened to the world that was, that God describes, and that there's that wonderful place of His beauty and His perfection and all those things? The answer is found in our text here in Genesis chapter 3. You know, God's Word has the answers to life. All the answers to life, God's Word has that. God's Word has our beginnings. It has all the details of what's taken place, and so we realize that God has the answer in His Word. We don't know how long creation was perfect for. So there's a time span in the Bible, Genesis chapter 2 to Genesis chapter 3. Was it the next day? Was it a month? Was it a year? Was it 10 years? We don't know. There's not a given time frame as to when things changed, but we do realize that they changed very drastically, and the course of human history was changed as a result of what happened in Genesis chapter 3. The perfect relationship between man and his creator was broken. The perfect relationship of husband and wife was changed. The perfect environment that they lived in was changed. That day, that moment, was, I believe, a moment that broke God's heart. But it was a moment that God did not take Him by surprise. He knew what was going to take place. And so we're rejoiced at the fact that we have an all-knowing God, that though it broke His heart, it did not take Him by surprise. Let's look at Genesis chapter 3 this morning. It's a familiar portion of Scripture, probably to many. But again, what maybe we take for granted as being familiar, sometimes we overlook, and sometimes there are those who it's not familiar to. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who has told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldst not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field, and upon thy belly thou shalt go, and dust thou shalt eat all the days of thy life. And I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth unto thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. And the Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand, and take also of the tree of life, and eat, and live forever. Therefore the Lord sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drave out the man, and placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Let's pray together. Lord, again, we are thankful this morning that we have your word. Lord, what we've read this morning is indeed a sad story, a sad account. And yet, Lord, we thank you that this was something that did not take you by surprise. And you've recorded it, even this, Lord, for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of these scriptures, might have hope. And so we thank you for the hope that we have, even in the verses that we've read. And we pray that you teach us from it this morning. Lord, that we would leave here glad that you are a great God, glad that you provided a way of salvation, and Lord, that we would leave here also desirous of knowing more of your word, that we may know how to live in this world in which we do live. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want us to think this morning, first of all, of the devil's deception. The devil's deception, we find that in the first part of the verses that we read this morning in Genesis chapter number 3. Here is our first introduction to the devil, the craftiest creature. The Bible says in verse 1 that the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. The word subtle means crafty. Deceiving, crafty, disguising, whatever you would think about that word. Who is that? Well, as we know from Scripture, later on, it is the devil disguised as the serpent or coming in the form of a serpent. We see that clearly because of the tactics that are used and also the descriptions that are given of the devil throughout Scripture. Revelation 12, verse 9 says, "And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil, and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." That will be in our Bible study Wednesday night. But notice what it says, that old, what? That old serpent. Who was it that here was in the garden in the form of a serpent? It was the devil. He is that serpent. We also understand that the devil is described as being crafty or wily, deceitful. And Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11, as you see it on the screen there, it says that that the devil is wily. He has wiles, the wiles of the devil. That craftiness, that come alongside you and pretend to be your buddy when really he's about ready to deceive you and trip you up and trick you. And so the devil fits this description. He is a serpent. He is wily or crafty or subtle. And his purpose is to thwart God's plan and destroy what God has made. Isn't that what we read here in these verses? That God had told them one thing and the devil says, no, that's not the way it is. Totally wanting to destroy what God had made. Jesus said that in John 8:44 that the devil is a murderer from the beginning. He's a destroyer. Everything good that God made, the devil counterfeits it or tries to destroy it into something that God didn't intend it and didn't plan it to be. And so we find this creature, the serpent that is so subtle, definitely fits the description of the devil. He is constantly casting doubt on God's word and calling it into question. We find that's what he did here in these verses where he begins by saying, "Yea, hath God said?" Did God really say that to you? He knew that that's what God had said. But he didn't say, "I understand that God told you this." No, he said, "Hath God said?" Calling into question the word of God. He makes God's command seem unreasonable. He didn't say, "God has just told you you can eat everything all except one." He said, "Is God holding something back from you? Has God said you shall not eat of all the trees?" Well, matter of fact, God said you can eat of all except for one, but the devil made it sound like it was the other way around, didn't he? You guys are really hard done by. You can't eat of everything. He's withholding something from you. And then he flat out denied what God said. The woman said, "God said we shall die." He said, "You won't die." First he calls into question, then he makes it seem unreasonable. Then he just flat out, "No, that's not true." Isn't that what the devil does in our lives? Isn't that what the devil does to people every day? He flat out denies the word of God and tries to make us think it's unreasonable, casting doubt on it. Constantly, that's what he's doing to people. Why? You go ask the average person, "What do you think of the Bible?" "Oh, the Bible's an old-fashioned book. It's got all kinds of unreasonable rules." What is that? The devil's planted those things in their mind, so they've come to that place where they said, "We don't want it. We disagree with it. We don't want that book to be part of our life." Another thing about the devil that fits here and understandable here is that the devil transforms himself into an angel of light, the Bible tells us. Now in the garden, that unexpected form was a serpent. But we find that he has also transformed himself into an angel of light, the Bible tells us. In other words, he appears as something that he is not. Why? Because he's crafty, and because he's deceitful, and because he wants to put something by people, he deceives them in these ways. To some people, you know, people say, "Oh, I saw an angel, and this angel told me this." And you look and say, "Well, that's not what God said, so it's definitely not one of God's angels that would have told you that." What is it? It's the devil that's come along and deceived somebody into thinking, "Well, an angel said this, so it must be right." "Well, I heard the preacher say this. I heard this minister saying this, so it must be right." Are you sure it wasn't just the devil using somebody to say something to try and deceive people? You realize that Eve, if she had realized who it was behind that serpent, she wouldn't have listened. She wouldn't have listened to what that serpent had to say if only she'd have realized who he was. She was deceived. But think about it. In Eve's defense, up until this point, everything in creation was what? Described as being very good. Think about it. God gave the responsibility and the opportunity of Adam to name all these creatures. There was a personal connection with these creatures that God had created, that man had dominion over. These creatures were not afraid of man, nor was man afraid of them at this point. So this creature coming to Eve would have been like, oh, here's just a friendly serpent. He's got some information. He's, you know, I don't know whether animals could communicate by voice as the serpent did here up to this point. But we do realize and we have to recognize that up until this point, the animals hadn't been any kind of a threat. They were well made. God said that they were perfect. You know, Eve did not recognize this as being an enemy of God, nor did she suspect that God even had any enemies at this point. Because she lived in that perfect world. The devil knew that he could deceive Eve because she was unsuspecting. You know, we need to learn to realize that we have to recognize the wiles of the devil, the tactics of the devil, or we too will be deceived in our life. 2 Corinthians 2:11 says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. But are we ignorant of his devices? We shouldn't be, but sometimes we are ignorant of his devices because we haven't taken the time to learn from the Scripture how he works and how he operates. By the way, just because there's no perfect scenario and no tree in the middle of a garden that people aren't supposed to eat does not mean the devil is not still doing the same things today. The Bible tells us that he is walking about seeking whom he may devour. He's still looking to devour people today. He's still trying to destroy people's lives today. Many are deceived by the devil without even realizing it. Don't be one of them. Eve was deceived without even realizing that she was being deceived. But the devil's plan is still the same today, and he is still out to deceive people. So the devil's deception, but then there was the woman's perception. The woman perceived things not how they actually were. She saw things differently, we would say. Realize that she was unaware of the Word of God. She was unsure of the Word of God. She'd been made aware of what God had said, but she was unsure of exactly what God had said. God said in chapter 2, verse 17, "Ye shall not eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." But what does Eve say to the devil in verse 3? "Of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." Did God say anything about touching it? No. God just said, don't eat of it. Was it a lack of instruction from Adam? Because seemingly the instruction was given to Adam in chapter 2, verse 17. Did Adam go a step further and say, you know what, don't even touch it? Because sometimes we say that to our children, sometimes we say that to people, you know, just stay away as far away as you can from it. So perhaps Adam said, you know what, don't even touch it. You know, we get into a lot of trouble because of a lack of knowledge of the Word of God. Eve was unsure of what God had actually said. If we're unsure of God's Word, we are easily deceived by people who come along and quote a little bit of it. And that's what the devil did. He came along and he said, yea, hath God said. So he knew a little bit. He used a little bit of the Scripture, a little bit of God's Word. Eve wasn't sure exactly about it, and so she was deceived. You know, it is said that some of the greatest opportunity for the cults to take people into their cult is uneducated Christians who know a little bit of the Word of God, but they're not grounded in it. And so someone comes along and they're quoting the Bible, and perhaps an unlearned Christian said, oh, well, they're using the Bible, so it must be okay. But they don't know the moral of it. They're unsure of it. Realize that also Eve failed to confirm the words with God. Now, that's a pretty dramatic, a pretty life-changing thing, isn't it? Because God has said, don't eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because in the day you eat it, you shall surely die. That's a very severe, definite penalty for doing that. The serpent comes along and he says, listen, did God say that? God didn't really, he doesn't just want you to have it because he's trying to hold something back from you. You're not going to die. Eve seems to be unsure of exactly what God said, but rather than confirm what God said with God, who was walking with them in the cool of every day, it would seem, she just believes what the serpent said. Rather than checking it out, rather than checking up on it, it would seem to us it would have been simple to ask God about the tree later. Lord, I know you told us that we shouldn't eat that tree, but the serpent came to me today and he said that we won't die. Now, I don't understand. Can you explain that to me? It would have been a wise thing to do. It would have been a safe thing to do. But she failed to confirm the words with God. I'm reminded of the Gibeonites who came to Israel back when the Israelites, Joshua was in charge of the children of Israel. They'd just gone into the promised land. They were starting to conquer the land. People heard that they were coming and they were afraid. And people from a place called Gibeah came down and they said, they said to themselves, first of all, they said, you know what, these Israelites are going to destroy us. So we've got to come up with a plan how we can survive this. And so they came up with this plan. We'll go to them and we'll say, listen, we come from a far, far country and we've seen what your God is doing and we want to be on your side, not on the other people's side. So we want to make a deal with you. We'll be your servants, but don't destroy us, okay? And the Bible says that Joshua and the elders of Israel asked not counsel at the hand of the Lord. They made a deal with the Gibeonites only to find out in 3 days, those guys were just 3 days' journey away. And they were a noose around the neck of Israel for the rest of Israel history. Israel couldn't destroy them, couldn't take over that part of the promised land. Yes, they became their servants, but they couldn't do what they were supposed to do. You know, we often get ourselves in trouble when we fail to check out what God says. We are very privileged people to have the Bible, the Word of God, from Genesis to Revelation. If somebody comes along to us and they tell us something that sounds too good to be true, we have a Bible that we can say to God, God, that person's telling me this. Can you show me if that's right or wrong from your Word? You know what God says in James chapter 1, verse 5? He says, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. God's given us His Word, and He's promised us wisdom. And if we feel like, I'm not sure about this, we can go back to the Word of God and ask God to speak to us and show us through His Word and direct us, and He will. Eve failed to do that. We also see that she failed to apply the facts of the Word of God. She knew, she said, ye shall die. Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. She knew the consequences were death. The devil said, no, those consequences aren't right. And he said, listen, if you do this, you'll be like gods, and you'll know good and evil. And so rather than going by the facts of the Word of God, the God who was good to them, had provided for them, placed them in that perfect environment, instead of going by the facts, she went by her feelings. She saw that it was good for food. Rather than recognizing it is forbidden, she said, hey, that looks pretty good. She looked at how nice it was rather than recognizing how dangerous it was. God said, you shall die. She says, well, it looks to be good food. Man, that's a nice, juicy looking piece of fruit there. I could imagine that could taste very good. She sought false wisdom rather than true wisdom. She wanted to be like God instead of taking the knowledge of God, which was for her good. God said, don't eat it, it'll kill you. The devil said, no, just listen, you can be like God. Whose wisdom was better? She went by her desire for power and the thought of God not being the good creator that he was and is, instead of going by the facts. She went by feelings. She failed to apply the facts of the Word of God. You know, the Bible tells us that God's commandments are for our good always. But she didn't go by that. She went by the feelings that she had. The devil was about deception, and the woman was off in her perception. And the man, well, he received it. The man's reception, he received the fruit. How far apart were they when Eve took the fruit, when the serpent was speaking to her? We're not told. Was there a time lapse? Was he doing, tending to some of the things in the garden on another side of the garden? Was he right there? We're not told these things, but we are told that when Eve took of the fruit and did eat of it, she gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. He willingly took the fruit from Eve. We are told in 1 Timothy 2:14 that Eve was deceived, but Adam wasn't. Adam was not deceived when he ate the fruit of the tree. He knew that they were breaking God's law. He knew it. Flat out, God said, don't. He said, but we're going to do it anyway. He knew the consequences. Thou shalt surely die. But he ate it anyway. He knew that God loved him. Who couldn't have known in that perfect environment that they were living in, where everything was so beautiful and perfect? And yet he willingly disobeyed God anyway. Whether or not he could have stopped Eve from eating the fruit, that's unknown to us. But he could have himself said, I will not disobey God. The consequences are too great, and God loves me too much. I will not do what is wrong in the sight of God. Isn't that what Joseph said? I will not do this evil in the sight of God, when he was tempted. But Adam, knowing what he was doing, willingly took of the fruit and he ate it. You know, it's one thing to be duped into doing something wrong. It's another thing to willingly just say, okay, yeah, I'm in. I'll do it. To be complicit to it. When we willingly disobey God's word, we are rejecting his authority over us and spurning his love for us. That's what Adam did. He took of the fruit, knowing exactly what he was doing, and the Bible says their eyes were opened. Not physically, they already could see. She already knew the fruit was good to look at, so she could see. But it was spiritual sight. They now recognize the impact of their decision to eat the forbidden fruit. The knowledge that had been promised to be helpful was not helpful at all. You should be as gods, knowing good and evil. But that was an empty, hollow knowledge all of a sudden. They knew evil, like they'd never known evil before, but they knew evil now, but they wished they didn't. The devil said, it'll be beneficial to you. It's a tree to be desired to make one wise. You'll be as gods. It'll be great. But suddenly their eyes were open and they found out, this was the biggest mistake we've ever made. You know, the devil entices with things that are appealing and would seem to benefit. But they're not. Because he's a deceiver. The devil comes along and he says, you know, if you smoke this, if you drink this, you'll get a wonderful high. It'll be great. You'll have so much fun. And he leaves you empty and dependent on, I need another fix of that. The temporary joys that come are soon taken away, and they lead to despair. The lure of immorality and the fun it brings, people say, oh yeah, that'll be great, that'll be awesome, that'll be exciting. But then there's the the empty, hollow feeling of relationship that's about nothing but a physical attraction, and there's nothing more to it. It's not what it was promised to be. The enticement to popularity. Oh, you'll be popular. Everyone will love you if you do this. So the person goes along and, oh, this will be great. I want to be popular. I want everyone to like me. And then there's this empty feeling, and they all of a sudden they're left alone because somebody went on to, the crowd left them behind and went on to the next popular person. And there's an emptiness that is inside. Sin is never, never, never as it seems. Never is. Don't believe it for a moment. Don't believe the devil's enticement for a moment. It will never be as he claims that it will be. He told Eve, listen, you'll be as gods, knowing good and evil. You'll be on the same plane as God. But their eyes were opened and they knew that they were naked. They knew that this was not their plan that God had for them. Remember, Jesus said, the thief, Satan, comes not but for to kill and to destroy and to steal. The devil received it. Their eyes were open and they tried to cover their nakedness. By sewing fig leaves together to make aprons, they thought, we can undo the effects of what we've just done. It's okay. We'll just fix this up. We'll just cover it up our way and it'll be all right. We'll be okay. Oh, how great must have been the regret that they felt. Standing there in the garden, knowing that they just disobeyed the God who loved them, realizing the impact of their decision. But it couldn't be undone. You know, sin always brings shame and regret. And the Bible says that they were ashamed because they were naked. They tried to cover the effects of their sin, but their covering was insufficient. They thought they were okay and they thought they were all right, but they weren't. You know, all our attempts to cover our own sin are insufficient. The good that we try to do to cover up the wrong that we did, it doesn't fix what was done wrong. And so God says all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. The aprons we try to stitch together have gaping holes and they tear. And so the Bible says, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall find mercy. In Proverbs 28, verse 13. Their eyes were open. They knew that they were naked and they hid from God. Previously enjoyed fellowship was now, oh no, God's coming. Perhaps for a brief moment they felt those aprons that they made to cover themselves, they weren't so bad. This does the job. We're okay with this. And then they heard the voice of God. They said, these aprons that we just made, they're not going to hold up in the face of our God who knows us so well. You know, you may think you're okay because you're better than somebody else or because you haven't done the terrible deed that somebody else has done as you perceive it to be. But then you compare yourself to God's standard. And all of a sudden, you feel like I'm undone. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God's standard of perfection is the only one that matters. You know, the devil had promised them that they would be as gods. But there was no doubt that the God who called for them was greater than them. They hid themselves in fear. There was no telling God a thing or two, no saying, hey God, by the way, we're like you now because we know good and evil. We're on the same level as you. No, they were afraid and they hid in fear. Things were not the way the devil had promised at all. Where previously they stood in awe of his power, now they stood in fear of his power. They were afraid of God. And they hid themselves from him. Your sin and mine stands as a barrier between us and him. The one who loves us so much. God came and he came looking for them. And what were they doing? They were, oh no, God's come. They were afraid because they knew what they had done. But we find the Lord had a prescription. The Lord had a solution. He had an answer for their situation. What he prescribed may have seemed like a tough pill to swallow, and yet we see in it his love and mercy. We find that God called Adam. So why did God call Adam? God, who knows everything, why didn't you say, well, there goes that creation. It's done. But God still was looking for Adam. Though he knew Adam had sinned, Eve had been deceived and taken of the fruit, God was still looking for Adam and Eve. Though he knew the response, he still said, Adam, where are you? Where are you, Adam? This is the spot where we usually meet, Adam, in the cool of the day. Every day we've been meeting here. Where are you today, Adam? You know, I wonder how many times God is waiting at the place where we usually meet Him, calling our name and looking for us. And we decided not to show up, because perhaps it's something we've decided to do in our life that we knew that God would not be pleased with. You know, God knew where they were and what they'd done. Adam said, we were afraid because we're naked. And what did God say? Have you eaten the fruit of the tree, Adam, that I told you not to eat? God knew exactly what they'd done. You can't hide from God, nor can you hide anything from Him. Again, if you have sinned against Him, what do we need to do? Confess and forsake it. Find mercy, because you surely can't hide it from Him. But so began the blame game. Adam, what have you done? Well, that woman you gave me, God, she gave me this fruit. I ate it because, you know, she gave it to me and you gave her to me. So the blame game began. Adam didn't man up. He wimped out, didn't he? Because we were told he knew what he was doing, but he still said, God, it's her fault. And maybe it's partly yours because you gave her to me and she took it. And then what else am I supposed to do? I mean, of course I'm going to eat her cooking. Eve passed the buck. Oh, it was the devil. He deceived me and I ate it. We haven't changed much in 6,000 years, really, have we? How long we wait to really take the responsibility for what we've done. We like to pass it on to somebody else. What's their fault? Well, I wouldn't have done it if they hadn't. I wouldn't have said that if they hadn't said this. Well, you'll never gain control of your life nor victory over your sin of your life if you don't claim responsibility for your life before God. Don't try and pin it on somebody else, or it'll never come together. God's judgment seemed to be pretty severe, didn't it? The serpent, what kind of creature was the serpent before? We really don't know. Evidently not one that slithered on its belly. There's been many different thoughts of whether it had legs and God removed its legs, or whether it stood somehow on its tail and moved that way. We don't know. It's all speculation. What we do know is that God said, upon thy belly thou shalt go. Thou art cursed above all cattle, all creatures. Dust is going to be a regular part of your diet, serpent. Eve, well, you're going to have pain in childbirth. You're going to have to be submissive to your husband. You've been deceived, and now you're going to have to submit to him in a way that you had not before. Man, Adam, you're going to have to work a lot harder than you've been working. That keeping, dressing and keeping the garden, oh, that's nothing compared to what you're going to be doing. You're going to be sweating. The ground's going to be tough. There's going to be weeds. You're going to be digging it out. It's going to be a tough row for you to hoe, my friend. And that beautiful garden you've been enjoying, you're going to have to leave. You have to go out and live in the real world. Paradise lost. And that tree of life, that may be your favorite fruit and the most beneficial one we've got in the garden. You can't have it anymore. Despair? Discouragement? Is there any hope? That decision that just, boom, it happened so quick. The fruit is there. I could eat it. I took it. I gave it to my husband. He ate it. We're here. We're in this mess. Now look at this. This whole thing is just ruined. And in a manner, yes, it was. But God's mercy wasn't over. What is mercy? Mercy is withholding what is deserved. The punishment that is deserved being withheld. A quick look at the prescription for sin, and it gives a pretty bleak picture as God doles out that righteous judgment. But God's mercy and compassion is seen as He provides hope and salvation. Undeserved kindness, mercy. Adam and Eve didn't deserve anything. They had a perfect, perfect situation, and they let it go. Did they deserve anything more from God? No. How often we find ourselves in that same scenario. God has blessed us and God has cared for us and God has given us so much, and we do something foolish and we do something wrong and we disobey Him. Do we deserve His mercy? No. But God is a God of love and God is a God of mercy, and He promises a deliverer amongst these curses. He says in verse 15, I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. Oh yeah, a lot of people are afraid of snakes. But what about that last phrase? It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. That old serpent, Satan, cast out, destroyed. By who? Jesus Christ. The seed of the woman who came as promised from here right through until He came. Destroyed him that had the power of death, even the devil, Hebrews 2:14 tells us. Yes, Jesus came in fulfillment of this. But here was that glimmer of hope. There's a deliverer that's going to deliver. Woman, man, mankind is going to be delivered from the snare of the devil. Because a deliverer will come. Not just for Adam and Eve, but for all mankind. And then a covering provided. Verse 21, what happened? God said, listen, those fig leaves, they just don't cut it. I'll give you a real covering. And coats of skins God gave them to cover their sin. Innocent animals' blood was shed to provide a covering for their sin, which was a perpetual picture of the covering that would happen when Jesus Christ came and shed His blood, the innocent, spotless Lamb of God, shed His blood so that our sin could be permanently covered. The grace and mercy of God. Isaiah 53:6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, but the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was wounded for our iniquities. Chastisement, our peace was upon him. By his stripes we are healed. And realize that today, that no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, God says, listen, there's punishment for sin, there's consequences for sin, but my Son took the judgment of that sin, and if you'll take my free offer of salvation, mercy is extended to you. And you can be forgiven of those things if you'll accept His mercy. Indeed, it was a day that changed the world. But there are lessons for us to learn today. The devil's still a deceiver. Don't be ignorant of his devices. Don't be deceived. Know what God says. Check it out in the book. If something sounds too good to be true, it sounds very enticing, check it out. God says, I've given you my word. I'll give you wisdom. Don't be deceived. Choose to obey God because God's plan is best. He loves you and He's given His commandments for our good always. Don't let the devil say, "Ye shall not surely die." It won't affect you. You'll be okay. You'll be the exception. Listen to the voice of the God who loves you. Sin has its consequences and must be punished. Realize sin will have a price tag. But realize Jesus Christ took the judgment of our sin when He died upon Calvary. And so when you've sinned, there's hope because God is a God of mercy. Let's pray together.